We do indeed appreciate the presence of everyone today, and for the presence of our visitors, we are very grateful. We want you to come back and see us every time that you can. We've got a lot of kids here today visiting. Good to have them. Good to see them. I hope you're not freezing. This feels good right now. I hope you're not freezing out there. Todd appreciates your prayers in his behalf and in behalf of the young man. And they're doing fine. This morning I want us to talk about a decent society. We are a very privileged people. And we should have learned lessons from Israel and from Scripture about Israel and other nations that we haven't learned in this country. It's hard for several generations to keep to the point, it looks like. It's hard for us to learn things, to get it. God has told us so much in Scripture that would keep us from making the same old mistakes over and over and over again. But each generation is an uninsightful one and has to be taught, and each generation is further removed from the past of its fathers and grandfathers. And so the cycles continue, just like in the book of Judges somewhat. And we all pray, I hope we're all praying for our country. We're privileged. We have had so many blessings. But it looks like now we don't know what to do with it. We just don't have any sense. Just like somebody just has so many blessings from his family, but he just goes out and squanders them. What about that young fellow in Luke 15? That left his father's estate and inherited some money and went off and just squandered it. Wasted his substance in riotous living. That kind of expression sounds a lot like what a lot of Americans are doing. And so we don't turn our heads up. We don't think about God. We don't use our blessings in His service to His glory and to the good of our fellow man. And we become perhaps somewhat selfish and self-centered and all of that. But we should have learned laws. We should have learned the laws of the Old Testament and the concepts that are taught there. The law of Moses is the only thing that we've ever had on this earth that has served both as a civil law and as the standard of salvation. Now think about that. The New Testament is not like that. But the law of Moses was. So God put that in place, and we can still look at that. How did God govern Israel? Israel was a nation. Israel was His people, His covenant people. And He certainly wanted them to come to heaven. But as they dwelt on the earth, what were they supposed to do? Well, the summation of the law, as Jesus expressed it in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, was to love God and neighbor. That's the summation of the law of Moses. Those are the two pillars, He said, on which the whole law hung. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbors yourself. You heard me say a thousand times, Leviticus 19, 18, a Jew's neighbor was a Jew. So it has its limitations in its application, but it has its history, and it has its obligations. And Jews were supposed to act as the covenant people of God under a civil code which guided them in their relationships in their community in that nation, and it guided them in their idea and concept and submission to Most Holy God. And so God has put that here. So even though I'm under the binding details of the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, I can read the law of Moses, the Old Testament, and understand the principles and the concepts and what God did in order to secure a decent society. And look at our society. I wonder, on a scale of 1 to 10, if 10 was the optimum, the best, what kind of society do we have right now? Talking about morality. Talking about whether or not we're a pure people. We're a moral people. We're upright people. We're a God-fearing people. Or have we become just a corrupt people? Where would it be on 1 to 10? Would it even get to 1? Would you have to start lower now? Now, I know some days things look worse than others because of the news we get. And maybe it's not as bad as we sometimes think. And other societies, other countries have come and gone who went through, you know, periods up and down. And other people have had other problems because of their sins, just like we do. But I'm living now. And I'm having to go through this and experience this and live in the light of this and learn from this and preach in the midst of all of this. What is it that makes a decent society? Number one, it's a society where God is the ruler. Now, He can't be the ruler in the exact same way that He was in the civil state of Israel when the law of Moses was operative, but He can still be the ruler in a sense. Now, God knows that our situation on the earth today is not like it was when Moses was here. It's not like it was when Abraham was here, or Noah, or the prophets. It's not like that. And He knows that. He constructed it so that it could become this way, as far as the nations are concerned. He had nations in the days when Israel was here as His covenant people. There are nations today, and no Israel, except the church. Galatians 6:16. Where is Israel now? But we're not a civil state. So God has changed the relationship of His covenant people to their surroundings. And it's a unique thing. So when we bemoan ourselves and our lot on the earth, you know, we have to realize we're living in a situation that God Himself has fixed. And so let's not be overly critical about the things that He has made. In fact, let's not be critical at all. But let's think about God as our ruler. And I want you to go with me to Psalm 33. There's a wonderful passage here, beginning in verse 12, that I want us to think about. Now, in this context, He's contrasting, really, Israel with the nations round about them. He has this people, they've got this book, the sacred material, so far being as much of it as had been written up to this point. The nations didn't have anything like that. But in this Psalm 33, let's come down to verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Now go back to verse 10. He brings to naught the counsel of the nations. So He's contrasting. Who is this nation whose God is the Lord? Well, in this psalm, it seems to be Israel. And they are blessed because God is His God in a very special way through a covenant that nobody else had. When you get to Psalm 147, he would say that God gave the law of Moses only to the Israelites. Nobody else had the benefit of this. But what I'm saying is, you can take this principle, even though they were the only one in this special sense, whose God is the Lord, and if you build a nation on the concept of God as our maker, and as God as our standard of right and wrong, God is the one before whom we will all stand in judgment. God who has the power to bless any nation. You know, God can be your ruler in that sense. When you go back and you read quotations from the founding fathers regarding the beginning of this nation, you will find definite quotations where they said, we cannot win this war without God. Isn't that amazing? Now, we've got people today that don't give God a thought, and that get to reap the benefits of all of the history and of all the providential blessings showered down on us by a most merciful Maker. You go back to the beginning, and you will find comments, not by preachers. You'll find it by people who became members of Congress or those who signed the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. And it was clear to them, we cannot succeed unless God wants us to. Amazing. Amazing. I wish I could hear more of those kinds of comments coming out of Congress today. Wouldn't you like to hear comments like that? I'm not expecting them all to be members of the church. But if they would just think about it like that and mention every now and then our Maker, our Creator, this nation's going to be judged by a most holy God. We can't go anywhere without His blessing. Do we hear anything like that anymore? I don't hear much of it. But keep on reading. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. That's not just Israel. Not just that one nation. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king. Watch this. No king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Now, isn't that something to consider right there? What about all these other nations? What about the nation of Israel? Well, we've got the best king on earth. We've got the smartest king on earth. We've got the wealthiest king on earth. We've got the most powerful king on earth. No government stands by simply the multitude of the army or the multitude of the people or the multitude of the bank account. All of those things can have effect in contributing to the ongoing of history as God seeks to select each item. But that's all up to God. It's all God. And so there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Watch this. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Now, we're long before automobiles. You understand that? We're back here with donkeys and mules and horses and camels. And that's transportation. Boy, if you wanted to get away in a hurry, I think I'd choose the horse. I don't think I'd choose the donkey. But a horse, have you ever pondered the strength of a horse? You can ride a horse almost, it seems to you maybe, almost to death and then turn him loose and watch him run. They look like, and they do, they get tired of certain things and you can almost exhaust, and you can kill them. You can windbreak them and you can kill them. You can do that. But the strength of a horse and the recovery of a horse. You read accounts in the Civil War when those horses were pulling those caissons and the guns, the cannons, the ammunition, and sometimes they were having to pull those things across bottom of creeks, and they would hook them on the other side, take the horses to the other side and pull them across. All of the torture to which animals were subjected, and that's all they had. That's all they had. I remember a good man, Roy Thomason, told me one time, he was glad when the tractors came in, said we didn't have to be so cruel to the horses. You ever thought about that? But here's a comment on the strength of a horse, and it is mighty. It is mighty. But he says right here, a horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any of his great strength. Elsewhere we have the comment made, God says, I'm not impressed with that. I made that. I made the horse. I made his strength. I'm not impressed with all of that like you should be. And I am. It's an amazing thing. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul, so the psalmist says, waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. Now, brethren, those are brilliant words from God Almighty that have to do with the well-being of a nation. We're not Israel, we're America. But God has so blessed America. Why must we now turn our back on Him? Number two, a decent society is one in which laws are made that harmonize with the moral law of God. Now, we've talked about it, and a lot of people don't think about it much, but we've talked about it a lot here, the difference between moral law and positive law, which inculcates and articulates moral law, and pure positive law. Whenever Congress makes a pure positive law, it needs to harmonize with moral law. And if they don't know moral law, or if they've forgotten moral law, or they don't respect moral law, and then they just get out here and start making up these laws themselves, they cross moral law. They contradict moral law, just like this last situation at the Supreme Court when they were willing to say, you know, that you can be married even if it's not heterosexual, not male and female. Such absolute stupidity. I don't care who says it. The other day somebody was telling me that one of our government officials performed a marriage ceremony for two homosexuals, and he never had felt so proud of himself. And he named the official that I won't name. It absolutely is disgusting when somebody in the seat of power in this great nation lowers himself and his conduct to defy the God of the universe and say, I don't care what marriage is, in this country we're going to say it's something else. And I'm proud to be a part of a ceremony where we can, you see, kind of lift these fellas up and make them feel like they're normal and that they're all welcomed and in society as every American. Well, if we're not, I want them to be welcomed, but I don't want them to be privileged, and I don't want their influence to go on young people and other people to destroy them. And he takes it as a great honor to be able to join two homosexuals together. Did Rome have it worse? Now, Rome had some problems. And I know there was a lot of sin in Rome, and a lot of your brethren had to face it. They had to suffer because of it. That's right. How can we get so dumb so quickly in this country? Reminds me of Galatians 1. When Paul marveled that the brethren were moving away from the gospel so quickly. How can we move away so quickly from a God that's blessed us so much? By making laws that attempt to defy moral law. Our Supreme Court evidently does not even grant moral law as having ontological status anymore. If you can say marriage can be between two women or two men, you've jettisoned moral law. And every decision that you make in the future will be without moral law. Without God's nature deciding the basic, fundamental, ontological distinction between moral right and moral wrong. Now anything's up for grabs. Laws need to harmonize with the moral law of God. Psalm 94 and verse 20. I know it hadn't been all that long ago. I referred to this passage. You may remember this one. Psalm 94 and verse 20. Notice this question that comes up in the midst of this psalm. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, that is with God, which frameth mischief by a law? Now think about that. Now of course he's writing here, the principle would apply to any nation, but right here to Israel. If the government creates laws, and the laws create mischief, what about the society? Can the people that abide by the mischievous laws have fellowship with God when the laws go against God? No! But it's interesting the way it's stated. I don't know, I don't remember another expression in any other psalm where it's so stated like that. The throne, the government. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? Well, of course it cannot. Peter said in the New Testament, very boldly, before the Sanhedrin in Acts 5:29, when they were told not to preach any more in the name of Jesus, we must obey God rather than man. And that's a principle that we've always taught our children and taught ourselves, which distinguishes us from just anybody in the country that just goes around, well, my laws, right or wrong, my laws. No, that's not what it is. There are some people that are like that, you know. My country, right or wrong, my country. I'll just do what the country says regardless of whether it's right or wrong, it's mine. No, that's not the way to see the welfare of the country, to ensure the welfare of the country. We must obey God rather than man. That's the way you secure yourself and those upon whom you can have influence. Number three, how do you have a decent society? You have a government that protects its citizens. In fact, that is, it seems, perhaps the most fundamental point to government. I know there's always been a question, and it will always be controversial as to how far government can go in its reaching. Now, we see in our day a lot of overreach, it seems to us. Always claiming more authority, getting larger, and trying to have more power over more people, controlling more of their lives all the time, and claiming more of the property all the time. And that unnerves us. And I think in our situation, rightfully so. Government is supposed to be a server, but part of the service, and perhaps the most fundamental aspect of its service, is protection. And that's what you see in Romans 13, 1 through 7. And it's interesting, and maybe it's a little bit ironic, that this great treatise on the sword and government comes up in a book that goes to the saints in Rome, where Caesar sits on his throne. You think Caesar was exactly completely clear on Caesar's role? What about Caesar? What about those Caesars that were willing to be called God and demanded worship? Do you think they actually saw themselves clearly enough? And as you know, Paul wound up a prisoner of Caesar. Paul paid with his life in the service of God. But this comes up in this letter to the saints at Rome. Now, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God. And they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. We have had a good country, relatively speaking, because a lot of people have submitted themselves to the idea, God's going to judge me. And one of these days I'm going to die after a short life and I'm going to have to give account. And I didn't stop at the stop sign and I didn't stop at the red light and I didn't rob a store, not simply because I am trying to be decent, but I know God demands me as a person on the earth to love my neighbor as myself, and I am facing judgment. Now you get rid of those concepts, loving your neighbor, facing God in judgment. Now what are you going to do with your society? We have ridiculously vile and evil and violent things being done in this country right now. And now we have the police attack. You know, that the next step after that, if it keeps going like that and if that catches on, is anarchy. Anarchy. Or another civil revolution inside, civil war. How close are we to those kinds of things? I wonder. For rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. And wouldest thou have no fear of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise from the same. Now, of course, this is in a very general sense that he's saying that. I don't remember Paul being praised by Caesar exactly. But it's a very general sort of thing that government and the power of government, in a very general sense, is meant to reward good and punish evil, in a general sense. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. Now, he may not admit that. In fact, I'm sure there are a lot of government officials that don't see it that way. I'm here because of a great organization I've got up back home. Got all the voters to come out and vote for me. And I'm here because of that tremendous political machine back home. But have you ever thought about what's behind all of that? And who can make use of all of that? And who can also defeat all of that? He's a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Remember that sermon that I started last Sunday morning that I didn't finish? How am I supposed to feel about that? Sometimes it's right to be afraid and to feel guilty. For he beareth not the sword in vain, For he is a minister of God, an avenger for wrath to them that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. One of these days, I think as we get into it in Titus, we'll get into conscience more. For this cause ye pay tribute also, for they are ministers of God's service, attending continually upon this very thing. So here's his concluding thought. Render to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. My, my, my. A decent society, one in which laws that are made harmonize with the moral law of God, and in which government really does its constituted business of protecting its people. Protecting its people. Number four. A decent society is one in which government supports respect for law by the character of its members. You know, it's not enough just to have power and wielding power. You can create a citizenry, of course, that fears you, that is afraid of you. I wonder how many Germans... Well, I guess if you were on the same page with Hitler, you didn't fear him. How many... But some of them probably did, especially the Jewish Germans. Fear is power. What about Stalin? All those people whose lives he took. How much fear can be created by an ungodly leader? And I'm saying that a decent society is one in which respect for law is encouraged by the character of the members of the government. Now I want us to go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. And verse 12. Proverbs 16 and verse 12. Notice this. I tell you, brethren, there's so many relevant and practical tidbits of sacred principles that are just scattered throughout the Proverbs. I mean, they're all the whole book, of course. But I mean, those that have to do with this topic right now, they're just scattered throughout there. If you just go and get them, get those little pieces of gold. Notice, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Now, how many people in Washington see that? Understand that? No, it's who controls the army. Is it? It's who has the wealthiest supporters. Is it? The overriding principle, wickedness, is an abomination to the security of a throne. Now, you might go along and, you know, in the tolerance of God for a while, maintain some semblance of security. A reckoning day is coming. It can only go so long. Governments that encourage wickedness. Governments that participate in wickedness. Governments that sanction wickedness. How can that throne stand? Something has to give at some point. Psalm 12 and verse 8, we have another good point, another good passage on that point. Number 5, right quickly. A decent society involves children that are educated to build on the distinction that they recognize already between right and wrong. A society in which children are encouraged to go in the right direction. You know, and you can look at documentaries on TV. You can get books and read what Hitler did to the youth of Germany, and how he got them in his corner, and how that they got to a point, you know, and they'd pledged their service to Hitler and all of that. What did he do? In Israel, Deuteronomy 32:7, God said, I want the kids, I want the young people to ask their fathers about what all's gone on before them. I want there to be a link between the present generation and the past. I want the fathers and the elders to inform the up-and-coming generation of how it is, what has gone on, what God has done, what matters. Now, do you see that in America? If you watch Waters World, My goodness, you sit back and... Did they go to school? Did they study? Did they read a book? Did they listen? It's like nothing matters. Nothing matters. Let's just eat some candy or get us an ice cream cone. Let's go have some fun. Nothing matters. And you're completely out of touch. You have no vantage of perspective. You have no perspective of just the current little moment holding an ice cream cone or whatever, because you don't know anything about what has gone on, and you certainly don't know what's going on now. And God said, I want a link between now and the past. You ask your father, you ask the elders, and they'll tell you. I want you to know. Children have to be directed. They come to the age of accountability, and of course they intuit the difference between moral right and moral wrong. But parents are supposed to be building on that and already to be guiding them before they even get to that point, so that the child can have confidence in the parenthood of the parents and will go with them and believe them and obey them and all of that. But you take a generation of kids and just turn them loose. Well, mom and daddy used drugs. Mom and daddy weren't all that conservative in their morals. Why should I be? It's so much fun out there just living like the devil. Well, there's a price to pay for all that, including an eternal one, which is the most important price to pay of all. Number six. A decent society is one in which marriage is honored, unlike what America is currently doing. Hebrews 13:17, let marriage be honored among all, and the bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. If America needs a lesson, it's that one. Marriage is honored. Only God can join man and wife. Matthew 19:6. Malachi 2:11-17 is an Old Testament passage that talks about how people were bringing offerings to the altar, and they came out of a domestic situation that was violent or volatile, crying at the altar and all that sort of thing, because the men were not being good to their wives. And God says, I see that. I see that. And I hate what you're doing. I hate the way you're living. I hate divorce. I was there when you were joined to that woman in your youth. It refers to the wife of your youth. That's when most people get married. God says, I was there. I was witness to that, of course. And yet, look how you treat things. Look how the country's treating it now. Number seven. A decent society is one in which dishonesty is condemned. And that includes lying. What government official really undergirds honesty and morality and decency, truth-telling? I tell you, just get the idea. I'm not saying all of them, but most of them just think on occasion it's okay to lie a little bit. And how can you lie a lot and still run for the presidency of the country? How do you do that in a culture? What does it say about the culture? Well, we lie too. How can you put people like that in office unless you subscribe to the values too? And so if he or she lies all the time and you don't care, wouldn't it be because you lie all the time too, or at least you say it's okay to do it? That says a lot about a lot of America. When people will vote for someone who is on public record of lying and lying and lying and lying. And it doesn't matter. To God, it always does. Number eight, a decent society is one in which people are informed. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also will reject thee. Because thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I also will forget thy children. There's a consequence to be paid to be uninformed, especially regarding morality. and the moral law. Number 9, right quickly, I'm going to wrap this up. A decent society is one in which law is enforced so as to encourage respect for law. You have to enforce law. Ecclesiastes 8:11 is a good passage right there. If you never punish crime, you're going to have more of it. He makes the point because the sentence against the ungodly is delayed, it's postponed, you never get to it. Then you're just encouraging people to do evil. That's right there in the Scriptures. And it's all. I want us to have safeguards to make sure justice gets done, but my goodness, if it never gets done, and the system is set up so that you just go years and years and years, and crime is never penalized sufficiently, what are you saying to other people? Number 10. A decent society is one where there are safeguards for the poor. Leviticus 19:9 and 10 is just one of many, many, many passages in the Old Testament where God showed that He was watching out for poor people. People who did not have a big voice. They were not prominent. They were obscure. Easy to kick around, abuse, take advantage of. And God says, I'm watching. And you take care of them. You watch out for them, the widow and the orphan. You watch out. And the New Testament comes along. Pure religion, undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. So God wants a society to watch out for those who have a hard time. Those who cannot perhaps take care of themselves. And finally, a decent society is one where all can have justice or fair treatment by the law. Proverbs 31, verses 1 through 9. Why should a king be sober? Why should a king be watchful and diligent? So that he can watch out for people. He can do what's right by people. And there are other passages. Proverbs 28, 21. Exodus 23, 3. And so on and so on. So many passages. We need to feel like, we want to feel like, if we had to go to court, we'd get a fair hearing. I don't want to think that my society is becoming such that something is stacked against me before I arrive in court. Do you? A decent society is one that distributes fairness, fair judgments, renders just decisions. Doesn't matter how much money you have or what connections you have. The Old Testament warned against buying off people and being bought off. In fact, when it even discusses the poor, it says, now it's one thing to watch out for the poor. It's another thing to just always take the side of the poor because he is poor in a dispute. It regulated against that. I pray that the will of the Lord be done on this earth. I pray for the triumph of good over evil on this earth. I pray for a better society. I pray for a better brotherhood. And I pray for a better me. But there is a way to have a decent society. And these are some of the points that are involved in it. And let's all be praying hard for our society and for this coming election. It's a very serious moment in which we live. And through which we are passing, may God help us and may God have mercy upon our nation. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?